You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. And what a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Would you please stand and join me in the call to worship? Whether you arrived here first this morning or came in as the service was beginning, God bids you joyful welcome.
We thank you and thank God for this generous welcome.
You are precious in God's sight, a delight in God's presence.
Lord, we have come seeking your revealing mercy.
Know that God's compassionate love is poured over you this day.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Let's continue to stand as we sing, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. It's 146, and we'll sing both verses.
Thank you.
Our New Testament scripture this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. As Jesus was telling what the kingdom of heaven would be like, he said, "Early one morning, a man went out to hire some workers for his vineyard. After he had agreed to pay them the usual amount for a day's work, he sent them off to his vineyard. About 9 that morning, the men saw some other people standing in the market with nothing to do. He said he would pay them what was fair if they would work in his vineyard, so they went. At noon and again at about 3 in the afternoon, he returned to the market, and each time he made the same agreement with others who were loafing around with nothing to do. Finally, about 5 in the afternoon, the man went back and found some others standing there. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. Then he told them to go work in his vineyard. That evening, the owner of the vineyard told the man in charge of the workers to call them in and give them their money. He also told the man to begin with the ones who were hired last. When the workers arrived, the ones who had been hired at 5 in the afternoon were given a full day's pay. The workers who had been hired first thought that they would be given more than the others. But when they were given the same, they began complaining to the owner of the vineyard. They said, 'The ones who were hired last worked only for an hour, but you paid them the same as you did us. And we worked in the hot sun all day long.' The owner answered one of them, 'Friend, I didn't cheat you. I paid you exactly what we agreed on. Take your money now and go. What business is it of yours if I want to pay them the same that I paid you? Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Why should you be jealous if I want to be generous?' Jesus then said, 'So it is. Everyone who is now first will be last, and everyone who is last will be first.' This is the word of the Lord." And now let's sing "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise," number 6 in your hymnal. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 3.
As we come to the Prayers of the People segment today, do we have anyone that has a praise that they'd like to share, something good that has happened over the past week? Yes.
Thank you.
right, let's remember that. Anyone else? Jack. Any other praises? Do we have any prayer requests today? Yes. Okay. Okay. Let's remember all of those people in our prayers. Yes, Carol. Okay. Let's remember them as well. Anyone else? Let's remember to pray for our pastor and his family, and pray for the visiting pastor today as well. I have one thing, a prayer request. I'm going home in a couple of weekends to go to my nephew's wedding, which that doesn't really sound like a bad thing. That's not the prayer request. All my family is converging for this wedding, and it will probably be the first time that all of my family has been in one place at the same time since my mother passed away a few years ago. And different members of my family have, over the years, had disagreements with other members of my family. And me being 50, other than my nephew and his bride, I'm going to be the youngest person there. So you can imagine, over the years, they've had a long time for those feelings to kind of harden. I would just ask that everyone keeps me and my family in their prayers over the next couple of weeks, that this will go well, and that everyone will be able to kind of maybe look across the other side of the fence and maybe come together a little bit better. And as I thought about whether or not I was going to bring this prayer request to everyone this morning, it's kind of personal, but it also made me kind of realize that maybe that's what we should all pray for this week and every week. That we, you know, you believe one way and someone believes another way, or you live in one group and there's another group, and you see all these things on TV every day and things that show the different groups, whatever that group may be in that particular moment in time. And you draw inferences from that, and you feel a certain way about those things. And just thinking about my family and thinking about the relationships I've dealt with, and dealing with me being in a team environment where I've got to get this guy and this guy to play nice together and trying to make that happen over 30 years, I've seen a lot of that. Most of the time, everybody's a little bit right and everybody's a little bit wrong. And if you, the problems lie in when you don't communicate and you don't talk to the other person and find out. Sometimes you just think they feel a certain way and you don't even really know if they feel that way or not, or you don't know why they feel that way. And many times things would be helped if we would just communicate a little better and maybe put our viewpoint to the side for just a moment to hear the other person's side and at least understand why they feel that way. And I've thought about that a lot these last couple of weeks, just in our city and at the university and dealing with every day with different people and different things. I'm going to pray this week, and I would ask that everyone pray for me, just for the Lord to help me, you know, be able to see that other person and understand their viewpoint a little better. And because I think that's what God wants us all to do. He doesn't want this group over here and this group here and this group here and here. He wants us all to work together and work for each other. And to do that, we have to come together. And sometimes those things are painful, and sometimes there's hurt feelings and whatever. But at the end of the day, we should all be drawing closer together as opposed to pulling farther apart. And so I just ask for everyone this week to pray to God that He will help us all maybe see, be willing to listen to the other side, whatever that side may be at any particular moment in time, and that we would maybe be willing to have a little more understanding, and maybe in that way we'd all draw a little bit closer to each other. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and worship you in the way that we would like. Would ask that you be with each and every one of us as we go through this next week, and help us to be a beacon to bring someone else closer to you. Help us to become closer to you. Lord, ask that these prayer requests, the people that are having surgeries and different medical procedures done, please be with them and be with the doctors doing those procedures. And please lay your healing hand upon them. Ask that you would be with people that are grieving, people that are hurting, people that are depressed. Be with those people and let them know that they're not alone, that you are with them, and that, you know, they are, that you know, they're going to be able to go through it with you. Just ask that you be with each and every one of us and help us all, Lord, to be a little more understanding, and help us to draw a little bit closer, not only to each other, but draw closer to you as well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Now let's sing hymn 405, Have Faith in God. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
You may be seated.
I'll be reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. There in the desert, they started complaining to Moses and Aaron. "We wish the Lord had killed us in Egypt. When we lived there, we could at least sit down and eat all the bread and meat we wanted. But you have brought us out here into this desert where we are going to starve." The Lord said to Moses, "I will send bread down from heaven like rain. Each day the people can go out and gather only enough for that day. That's how I will see if they obey me. But on the sixth day of each week, they must gather and cook twice as much." Moses and Aaron told the people, "This evening you will know that the Lord was the one who rescued you from Egypt. And in the morning you will see his glorious power, because he has heard your complaints against him. Why should you grumble to us? Who are we?" Then Moses continued, "You will know it is the Lord when he gives you meat each evening and more than enough bread each morning. He is really the one you are complaining about, not us. We are nobodies, but the Lord has heard your complaints." Moses turned to Aaron and said, "Bring the people together, because the Lord has heard their complaints." Aaron was speaking to them when everyone looked out toward the desert and saw the bright glory of the Lord in a cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard my people complain. Now tell them that each evening they will have meat, and each morning they will have more than enough bread. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God." That evening a lot of quails came and landed everywhere in the camp, and the next morning dew covered the ground. After the dew had gone, the desert was covered with thin flakes that looked like frost. The people had never seen anything like this, and they started asking each other, "What is it?" Moses answered, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of the Lord.
Day by day, oh dear Lord, three things I pray: see thee more clearly, by day, day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things I pray: to see Thee more clearly, love Thee more dearly, follow Thee more nearly, day by day, day by day, day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things I pray: to see Thee more clearly, love Thee more dearly, follow Thee more nearly, day by day.
Well, that was very cool. Thank you for launching sermon with, maybe you weren't launching sermon. Maybe you were just here on your own and blessing all of us. But thank you for that, for the goodness of it. Well, if you were hoping to come and hear a wonderful sermon about the landowner and the complaining day workers, you should have been at St. Lucas United Church of Christ earlier, because we had a wonderful sermon on that, and your pastor was terrific. He and I have been joking about either one of us hoping not to tear up anything while we're swapping pulpits, and that's always a possibility. I love sitting in with worship with you because I realize it helps me to get in touch with this. There's a thread that runs through what you're doing and runs through what we're doing as well. I think of the illustration of the poet William Blake, the artist. He's sort of like your pastor. He's an artist, and he's a poet, and he's a philosopher, and he's just so well-rounded. And in his poetry, he writes about the golden thread. And he imagines in the language and the imagery of the poet, the golden thread that goes through really everything. And that when we put our hands upon the golden thread in our place in the world, and then when it vibrates on one end, it vibrates on the other, because we're all linked together. And I'm sitting here thinking, I've been here before, and so it's a very comfortable place for me to be, and your hospitality is wonderful as usual. But then I realize that the Spirit of God is in this place in the same way that it's in the church where I'm pastoring these days. That the linking together of what you're doing links well with what we're doing and experiencing of the life. And so this golden thread that runs through all things is a part of the way that we live and breathe and have our being. Let me take you back 2 centuries to the Great Awakening in the 18th century. We know a few things about the Great Awakening. We think about the sermon of sinners in the hands of a what? Sinners in the hands of a... I mean, that's an amazing imagery. And we think about the way in which the Great Awakening swept across culture and language and location. And in that time, in the time of the 18th century, the rock stars of their culture were preachers. They were. They were amazing. George Whitefield, the brothers, the two brothers, Charles and John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards. These were the rock stars in culture. They were the ones that people came out to hear. In Wales, Howell Harris preached to his countrymen. And out of the thousands of people who came, and literally thousands of people who made their commitment to Christ, their decision to become a follower of Christ, they did that in his preaching in Wales. And one convert in particular made a tremendous difference. One convert had just come out of the university with a medical degree and was all ready to go be a doctor in some community there in his land of Wales. And yet, because of his conversion experience, his experience of turning his life around, he began to preach. And he gave up on medicine. And for 43 years, he was an itinerant preacher. and his name was William Williams. Anybody heard of William Williams? No, I had not either. He would preach in front of as many as 10,000 people at one time. Imagine that. The numbers of people who were coming out to hear the great preachers of his day. But we don't remember Williams for his preaching, although if we studied it enough, we could. We remember him for his sermons because of his poetry, of his writing. He would write lines of poetry, and then they would be applied to music, and they became great hymns. And so he is known as the preacher, poet, hymn writer. Here's a William Williams line. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And we sang that in our church this morning. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. It was sung at the funeral of Princess Grace a few years ago. And as President Garfield had been shot and he was lying in a bed, finally he got well enough to sit up in a chair. And he sat by the window, and his wife sang to him, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. That's a great line. The poet finally landed on something that has lasting value. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. And it comes from someone who's come to the end of their sustenance. I think about these people on these islands in the Caribbean where they have no electricity and they have no water that they're able to drink, potable water, and they don't have food. And here it's been a week and a half, 2 weeks. Now, when will that food arrive is the question. When will that water show up? And these are the two simplest things that we need in order to exist. We think about those who do not have any. Weakness creates an open heart, and the soul reaches out to the power of the one who is greater than them. Hunger can be of a physical nature, but it can also be of a spiritual nature. It can be the kind of thing that sort of gnaws at you from the inside out. This hunger and this thirst, this wishfulness for something more. When Jesus claimed to be the bread of heaven, Jesus himself takes this line, bread of heaven, and the ears of all the Jewish people perked up. When they heard him say that, they thought of this story. Part of that golden thread is the way in which stories are linked together. I often think about Old Testament stories and New Testament stories, and I think about the way in which they are linked together almost like a wormhole. So that when the story over here in the Hebrew Scriptures is read and studied, suddenly it pops into our brain of something that Jesus said, or some experience, or some reality. And so these two stories begin to vibrate with one another. And that's what you have in this particular text. One of the ways in which the Matthew passage and the Exodus passage meet is on the complaining of the people. These are two complaining texts. I was really happy. I was really, really happy that Terrell had the New Testament passage today. He did a great job. But we're talking about people who complain. You have any complainers? We do. Do you? Sure you do. What is it about us? How is it that the complaining becomes a part of our DNA? Becomes a part of it's okay. Okay, that's not the sermon though. When Jesus claimed to be the bread of heaven, the ears perked up around him of the Jewish people. And they began to think about this story. They began to think about the people of the Israelites being in the desert. They began to think about what it meant for them to not have water, for them to not have food. And the big question, of course, the question came in the form of the complaint. Why is it you brought us out here in the middle of this desert? Are you trying to kill us? And that's the story. That's this context for these words that are shared and for what happens. And one of the most ever-present signs of God's provision for the children of Israel in the Old Testament is when they're wandering around in the desert and God daily answers the question, where's the food? Where's the water? How do we sustain ourselves? And so sometimes we ask the very same question that those Jews did, the Israelites. The manna is on the ground and it's on there in the morning. And so what they say, the question they have is, what is it? I want to think about manna for a few moments. This mysterious substance. Oftentimes I think about when I read these kinds of stories, well, this is a part of Hebrew mythology. That this is a very light-hearted telling of a tale and an answer. We don't say the word mythology much in Baptist circles, but you can say it in the United Church of Christ. This is the way the story has a life of its own, and we think about its symbolism. And so the people ask the question, manhu is the Hebrew, which can be called manna or mana. And the question really is translated, what is it? Or maybe it's just rendered as, it is what it is, manna. And the food that fell on the ground every morning that fed the children of Israel is mentioned in 9 different books of the Bible. And it's the most visible sign in their 40 years of wandering. There are a couple of symbols that prevail in these stories. It's one of those symbols, though, that the people can point to and say, that is how God is at work in my life. So this tent, this traveling tent, that's another one of the symbols. And the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark itself is one of the symbols of how is God present to us when we're living in the desert. What is it, they ask? And the question still hangs out there, not easily answered. The early rabbis insisted that manna was created on the 6th day of creation, between the 6th day of creation and the first day of Sabbath. That is what the early rabbis would point to and say, well, that's where it came from. It's from creation. And others suggested that whoever ate manna had the strength of angels. Now, I just love that. That's, you know, eat your spinach, right? We're going to talk about things that make a big difference in our physical lives, or mother or grandmother wagging their finger at you about finish those peas and those carrots. You'll grow up strong if that happens. This food was so pure and nutritious and so easily absorbed by the body that there was not even a need for a bowel movement. I am so sorry to bring that news to you, but this comes out of years and years and years of studying the commentators and what they have to say about it. Not only that, but the rabbis suggested that it was the perfect food and had the ability to adapt itself to the favorite taste of the one eating it. We had a big conversation Friday night at the table that I sat at about okra and its nutritional value. And do you like it or do you not like it? And there are only like 2 ways to make it, right? Okra? You either boil it or you fry it. We had it grilled on the outdoor grill. Do you like it or not like it? Manna is the perfect food, was suggested. One only had to desire a certain food, the rabbis would say, and in the manna you began to taste it. It took on the flavor of your favorite food. Remember how the Israelites were told to only gather that which would be eaten on that one single day? They would not hoard it. They would not get their Tupperware out or their plastic wrap and hang on to a piece. They would eat it in the moment or not at all. And then it spoiled. It disappeared. They didn't want ants. They didn't want it ruined. It was holy food. It was holy bread. It was true for 6 days, but on the 6th day, they would gather a double helping. And the rabbis, God bless the rabbis, would say that 7th day it was more perfect than it normally is and became very sweet. It sparkled more than usual, they would say. And that it tasted even better. It just got better on Sabbath, on Shabbat. When you go to Israel these days, and if you're there on a Friday evening, that's the meal that they serve that tips over this notion of Sabbath cooking. And so in the hotels and wherever it is you go, they don't fix anything fresh on Saturday, on Sabbath. So you go and it's foods that have been prepared the day before in preparation for Sabbath. So lots of salads, lots of vegetables that have been cooked, nothing fresh. And that's this tradition of Hebrew dietary tradition. Well, this question, what is it? Occasionally, even today, occasional visitors to the Sinai still find it. I was surprised at this. Bruce Feiler, the guy who did the Walking Through the Bible book, has a lovely little piece about this. He talks about the Byzantine visitors to the Sinai of the 4th century, and they wrote about the tamarisk tree that grow abundantly in the oasis. And out in the desert, you can see the oasis for miles because everything is tan and dry and rocky. But there's this one green spot called the oasis. They describe in the oasis the tamarisk tree that is there. And commentators describe two types of plant lice that infest the stems of the tamarisk trees. Plant lice. Yuck. And these little pests suck out the sap out of these trees. The sap is very filled with carbohydrates. Talking about real stuff here. And then they secrete, and that's a very delicate word for this hour in worship. They secrete the surplus onto the twigs of the tree in the form of a white gelatinous substance and become what the Bible claims about them. Namely, they're sweet, they're edible, and they crystallize. Especially when the sun hits them. So if they're not harvested early in the day, they dry up and blow away or they get eaten by the ants. At this point in the sermon, I feel like Mr. Science Guy, talking about stuff largely beyond what I even know, just stuff that I'm parroting out of commentators and, you know, interesting sources on the internet and that kind of thing. But the idea is that this still goes on out in the desert. That if you travel across the Sinai and you come to some of these oases, you can actually buy this stuff. And still the question is, what do you think it is? What is this? And Jesus draws from this richness of it all, and he boldly tells the people, Jesus who understands the wormhole of Old Testament Scripture and this idea of asking, what is manna? And Jesus comes along and he takes this idea and he appropriates it for himself. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Everyone in the crowd perked up with that because they had a Jewish expectation of the Messiah, that the Messiah would re-implement this care of God in a daily symbolic way, such as the manna in the morning and the doves at night. The way in which everything was provided for them. Here's another thing he said. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And they are taken back in sacred memory to this story out in the Sinai. They're living that story while they hear Jesus describe himself as bread. Those persons heard him talk so freely about the food and drink, he gives them a kind of guarantee, and they challenge back, who is this guy? Who is this guy to take Moses' story and make it his own? To which Jesus says, stop complaining. Maybe this is the point of the whole story. For Jesus to have a chance to be square with them. For Jesus to have a chance to talk with them about realistic expectations. For Jesus to find a way to challenge their complaining selves. Who is this guy? And so this story moves from an interesting scientific story or historical story to now it becomes a story in the present moment. In the way in which we think, in the way in which we live in relationship to God, the way in which we live in relationship to the needs of the world and our own ability to just complain about things. This mainframe of Moses dealing with the hunger and the thirst of the children of Israel has been hung on the complaining followers of Jesus who want him to feed them and to take care of their daily needs without one speck of gratitude. And now we're getting to the heart of the story. The multiple ways in which we are grounded in this story ourselves. This well-known story of the complaining Israelites in the desert under the leadership of Moses, where they unconsciously transferred upon him. It's called projection in psychology. They transferred upon Jesus their own inability to live out their own story. Or they transferred it to Moses in that moment. And this is the challenge of leaders who deal with a body of people, is this transference of what they take, as which is actually theirs, and they project it upon the leader as the leader's follower, as the leader's problem. And Jesus, the bread of heaven, had fallen into the center of their needy way of living. Jesus is right in the midst of them and their needs. And instead of cracking open a rock, remember those stories in the Old Testament where they'd take that stick and they'd whack a rock and it would open up and bubbling water would come out? Jesus offered them water that would quench their soul's great thirst. Instead of offering them bread that would go stale after only a day or two, this provisional sense of bread, he offered them his own body as bread from heaven that would fill them with his very presence for the rigors of life. And all they can seem to wonder about him is this question that pervades across this story. Who is this guy? Amen.
I bet you usually stand. In the grace of God, we understand that we are loved and cared for in a way in which if we don't experience it, it's completely earned or it's full. As you do, we were before God. May God bless you and keep you this week as you live out the faith and the challenge of living the faith. May you be faithful about that. May your heart be full with the gratitude of God. In every way, with whatever happens, you can express your thanks to God for what God has done. May God bless you.